There we go. Oh, boy. Now we tell that joke again. Now, I do appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. And it's been 14 years since we were here last. And my RAM is about good for about half a year. After half a year, everything just gets erased. So I probably don't remember. I didn't recognize Debbie and or anything else. And we stayed at their house the last time we were here. So, but if you are in Philippians chapter 1, I want to read just one verse tonight, and that is verse 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, my message is, do you have what Paul had? Do you have what Paul had? And what I want to do today, if you profess to be a Christian, is to look at some things that Paul had, and to look at some things in his own life after he became a Christian and began living the Christian life, and then to compare our own life with him and to see if we had what he had after his conversion. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "To examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" And so the Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, to see if we are really saved, and that's what we're going to do. And so this is a biblical thing. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man or woman if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And so this thing here about being sure that we are saved, that we have believed on Christ to the saving of our soul, is not something that we ought to take lightly. If you die lost, even though you may be a church member or maybe a deacon or a preacher, listen, you will lose your soul for all eternity in the fires of hell. There's obviously a lot of religious deception out there in the world. Everybody you talk to thinks they're going to heaven. I mean, just about, it doesn't matter what denomination, you go to any funeral, can be the most wicked person in the community, and the preacher's got them in heaven. And so there is lots of religious deception going on today. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, few there be that find it." And it looks like to me that very few have found it. Out of all the people who profess to be saved, to know Christ, "Oh, I love Jesus," and I think Brother Fayard made a reference that, you know, but then they sure don't do anything. You can't get them to come to church. They don't pray. They don't act right, talk right, dress right, do anything right. And yet they have some kind of confidence that they are going to heaven. So very few, I think, have found that straight gate and walking on the narrow way. Our text says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What Paul is saying here is that living for the Lord was everything to him. And people say that about a lot of things in their life, things that whatever their particular interest is, and this meaning that this is what makes my life worth living for. This means everything to me. People feel that way about golfing or sports, hunting and different things like that. I often see bumper stickers with different messages, but you know, the wife said it was either me or fishing. I'm going to sure miss her, you know. And so there's people that feels like this is everything to me. If I couldn't do this, life would not be worth living. But now the question is, what caused this to happen in Paul's life? I mean, at one time he hated Christ. He hated Christians. I mean, he was active in gathering Christians up, taking them to put them in jail and possibly even putting them to death. And so he was not much of a friend to any of the Christians. And so what happened to him to make him utter these words, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? And remember, these aren't just empty words. I mean, this is a man that lived it. I mean, there's a lot of people say, "Oh, I love Jesus, preacher." And no, you don't. Why won't you come to church? Why don't you act right? Why don't you do things that other people do who really do love Jesus? Why don't you do those things? And so they're deceived and fooling their own selves. And so Paul, these aren't empty words. Paul backed this up by his entire life and going around preaching the gospel. Well, the answer to the question is salvation. He had a genuine salvation experience. I'm kind of jumping ahead. That's my first point. But he experienced a new birth. He had a genuine conversion to Christianity. And so I ask you this question: do you have what Paul had? Can you utter the words and mean it, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So let's look at three things tonight that Paul had and compare them to our own life. I'm going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 9 and read a couple of verses here. But my first point here is that Paul had a genuine salvation experience. Acts chapter 9, and let's just read the first six verses here. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And so here it is, Paul had a genuine salvation experience. He was converted on the road to Damascus. Now my point here is that there was a time and place in Paul's life where he came to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. And everywhere he went, he told people about that conversion. I mean, you read through the book of Acts, there's several times there. He was before an emperor once. Well, maybe not the emperor, but a king, King Agrippa. And what does he do? The first thing he does, he tells them how he was saved. And so he had a genuine salvation experience. And so let me ask you this question. Is there a time and place in your life where you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and where you called upon Him to save you, and He did? Because, you know, you cannot go from darkness into light and not know it. You know, I can take you to the place in Bridgeport, Alabama, where on March 15th, 1975, around 9:30 in the evening, if that old white house I was renting is still there, I can take you to the very spot I was standing when I gave my life to Jesus Christ and turned to Christ, and the Lord saved me. Now, some people may have a greater salvation experience than others, because some people are in greater darkness than others, and when the Lord does save them, it's a greater experience. Some people are more emotional, and their experience is more emotional, and maybe it's accompanied with tears and other types of emotion. But everyone who has truly been saved has had a salvation experience. There is a time and place where they willingly and fully trusted in Christ and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. The only exception to that would be a young child who was maybe raised in a good Christian home where they were taught from the time they were just a toddler, trust in Jesus, don't be afraid, believe on Jesus. I remember hearing Brother Ronnie Wolf, pastor up there in Harrison, Ohio, say that he does not remember when he was saved. I don't have any doubt that Brother Wolf is a saved Christian man. But he cannot remember a time and place. And of course, he was raised in a Christian home. He never got into a lot of meanness or mischief. And so you could see where maybe a young person growing up in a good home, not getting into all this worldly and filth and everything like a lot of people do, you might not really know exactly what day, you know, that it was that came to know Christ and where Christ saved you. That, of course, is an exception. Now, the reason I bring that up is because there seems to be a lot of church people nowadays, and not so much in Baptist churches, but certainly in other denominations, where they've never had a salvation experience. They've never had a conversion. Now, you know, God's side of it is regeneration. The work of the Holy Spirit, quickening somebody, making them alive, enabling them to come to Christ and to say, believe to the saving of their soul. Our side of it is conversion. And there's a lot of people who've never had a conversion. They never had an experience where they went from darkness into light. All they ever did was go forward in a church and shake the preacher's hand, get baptized, and get their name on the church roll. I remember someone asking me to go visit this man in our community once. And he used to be the pharmacist in town. And I went to visit him, and I asked him, I said, well, are you saved? He's getting ready to die. He had cancer. And he only thought he was going to live a few more days, and he really only lived about another week. And he said, well, I hope so. Well, that's the wrong answer right there when somebody says they hope so. Well, I asked him, I said, how were you saved? He said he was sitting in church with his wife. The preacher gave the invitation, and his wife went like this: "When are you going to do it?" So he got up, walked down, and whatever he, I don't know what he told the preacher, but you know, he was baptized and joined the church, and I was come to the end of his life, and he did not know he was saved, and I don't think that he was saved unless he was saved after I talked to him that day. I went back a couple of days later, and his maybe it was his daughter and son-in-law was there, and they didn't want me to come in. He said some other preacher came and he got it all right and everything got settled, and I think they just, you know, somebody went in and assured him he was going to heaven when he probably was not. But I hope maybe he did get saved. But Paul had a true salvation experience. There's no question or doubt. And the result of that conversion was a love for Christ and for him to be able to say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So I ask you the question, have you had a salvation experience? Have you been born again? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? Is living for the Lord really everything to you? Because I assure you that is how it is with every born again Christian. And we'll talk more about that later. Listen, you cannot go from darkness into light and be saved, become a child of God and Christ and serving the Lord. Now, we're weak in the flesh and we stumble and fall, boy, down deep. Even times that I've been backslidden, I've loved the Lord and for me to live as Christ. We wish we could do a better job than we do living for the Lord. Well, secondly, Paul had a great boldness for the Christian faith. We might say that he was not ashamed of the Christian faith. Let me read a couple of verses from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 14. But Paul, he had a great boldness for the Christian faith, did he not? Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greeks." But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You read the book of Acts and you see that everywhere he went, he told people about his personal salvation experience. And the reason that he could do that is because he had a genuine conversion. You know, if you think of it this way, our conversion is about the only factual thing we can really talk about. I believe there's a God. I believe the Bible's inspired, but you know, I have a real difficult time convincing other people, atheists and agnostics, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God or that there is a God. But how do you argue with somebody who says, "I did what the Bible told me to do and my entire life changed. I am a new person. I don't love my sin anymore. I want to be holy. I want to be upright. I want to be a decent person. I don't... There's a joy in my heart that was never there before this experience that I had in believing on Christ." And so you just wonder, why is it that so few people ever tell their experience to people? The chances are is that maybe they don't really have one. They don't have anything to tell. Listen, if the Lord ever saves you, listen, it's as real as being rescued at sea. I mean, there's some differences there, but you ever meet somebody who's maybe been rescued by a fireman out of a fire or a burning car or something? Hey, they are anxious to tell you about it. And they're not embarrassed of it. And when you come to know Christ and you have really believed on Christ and you've had a genuine salvation experience, listen, you'll be bold in the faith too. You will not be ashamed of your faith in Christ. And again, I realize some people are more, some preachers are even more bold than other preachers, and some people are more vocal than others. But down deep, you're willing and you're wanting to share that experience and tell others about Christ. So let me ask you this question. Are you ashamed of your Christian faith? Let me read you one verse. I wrote this down. Sometimes we'll turn to these, but I usually write down most of my verses if I want to save some time. But here, Mark 8, verse 38. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says that, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Now listen, if you had what Paul had, you will not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You'll not be ashamed of your testimony of Christ. And let me read you another verse. This is Matthew 10, verse 32. And I ask you this question. Do you confess Christ as your Savior. When you have an opportunity at school, at work, around your family, Jesus says this, that whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, and we're not necessarily talking about people saying, oh, I don't believe in Christ. We're talking about people who just, you know, never bring up Christ to anybody. Never invite someone to church. Here you work with somebody day in and day out, and you never once say, hey, Bob, why don't you come to church Sunday? Why don't you bring you and your wife or your kids and your family and come to church and maybe open up the doors for a witness there. But he says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Listen, if you have what Paul had, you will confess Christ to others. It is that simple. Well, thirdly, Paul had no desire to hang on to the things of this world. Let's look over at Philippians, a couple of verses here. Philippians 3 and verse 4. And I think this is really this is what really tells on most Christians, professing Christians, this thing right here. Paul didn't fight to hang on to the world. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And let's read verse 9 too. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See, what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 is that all the things that meant so much to him before he became a Christian, they became worthless. They were as dung or refuse, like your trash. And anyone who has been born again, anyone who's ever come to know Christ as their Savior, they will tell you the very same thing. Nothing compares to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Have you ever come to really know Jesus as your Savior? Let me read to you from 1 John 5 for him. I'll turn over there. And this is, I think, a very, very important verse. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Listen to what it says here. It says, for whatsoever, we might say whosoever, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so whosoever is born of God, that is, who has had a genuine salvation experience, overcomes the world. Now see, God has given His people rules and standards to live by, but then on the other hand, the world's got its own standards and rules, and they want us to live by their rules. They continually try to bring God's people, do they not, into conformity with its rules, their rules. I mean, the world wants us to be just like them, to talk like them, act like them, approve the things that they approve and the things that they do. But guess what? It doesn't work with born-again people. It just doesn't work with born-again Christian. Why? Because whosoever is born again overcomes the world. Now, if we had time, we'd read over, I think I've got Revelation 2:11, Revelation 3:5, and there, you know, salvation really is only confirmed to people who overcome. And that's the doctrine of perseverance. We believe once saved, always saved. That is a biblical doctrine, but we believe that those who have once been saved will persevere. Oh, we may stumble along the way, get a little dirty here and there, but we'll pick ourselves up and we'll keep on going. But you can study your Bible. There is no assurance of salvation to anybody who doesn't persevere. And I think that's what this verse is alluding to. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. So the question that I need to ask then is, are you fighting to hold on to the things of the world? You know, the average Christian, and I've been in the ministry about 35 years, maybe a little longer, the average Christian gives me the impression that they have a death grip on the world. I mean, they're worldly. They're just flat out world. I mean, they got their hands around the world so much you couldn't pry their fingers off the world with a crowbar. You could hit their fingers with a hammer and they're not going to let loose of the world. And I think that's very telling. Most preachers preach themselves blue in the face, trying to get church members to do the bare minimum. I'm talking about just the bare minimum. And guess what? We're not being very successful. The preacher puts the slightest little squeeze on some church member to be a little more faithful, maybe questions their behavior just a little bit. I mean, they get mean. They get downright ugly. And probably every preacher here has seen something like that. And I think that attitude is telling. And what that tells is that they don't have what Paul had. Listen, you get saved. The Lord really saves you. You really surrender your life to Christ. Not just walking down a church aisle and getting baptized. We're talking about surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, and you get what Paul had. You will not be fighting to hang on to the things of the world. You ever notice how with most so-called Christians, everything is more important than the church? I mean, if there's some ball game going on in the community, we're going to the ball game. I mean, if somebody in the family's having some kind of shindig, well, we're not going to be there Sunday, preacher, because, you know, grandma's got some kind of shindig. Or if the kin folks are coming over, there's something good on TV Sunday night. Well, we're going to sit home and watch that thing. Listen, there's something wrong. You know, the old saying is that if your religion won't take you to church, it won't take you to heaven. That's pretty biblical. I mean, if you don't have this strong desire to go to church, I'm not saying if you're sick or maybe someone's in the hospital and you got to care for your mother or somebody like that. But if you don't wake up Sunday morning wanting to go to church, we're not talking about putting this thing on like, you know, I guess we've got to go. Well, we didn't go last Sunday. Well, do you think we can miss one more? No, we better go, you know. No, listen, if you don't wake up Sunday morning with a desire, like, I can't wait to go to church. Listen, when the Lord saved me, I was down in a little town of Alabama. And the preacher, I mean, I don't think he had maybe a fifth grade education. Pretty much preached the same sermon every Sunday, but guess what? I enjoyed going. I mean, that's just how it is. Hey, listen, we had a Sunday school teacher. All these Bible words took me years after I left there. I mean, you know, the sepulcher, you know, that's a sepulcher. I remember when I first went to Clarksville Baptist College and I said, yeah, well, you know, they rolled that stone away from the sepulcher and everybody else started laughing at me. And all these, I mean, you know, they didn't know how to pronounce anybody's name right. It took me about 3 years to get it, you know, start saying everything right the way we, you know, sophisticated people do. But guess what? I mean, I never missed. In fact, I'll tell you how it was. And I was a pretty rough old guy before. I was 21 when the Lord saved me. I started coming to church. I went every service. And guess what? I didn't go 2 months. And the preacher said, Billy, he said, you ever thought about becoming a deacon? And you know what? I didn't even know what a deacon was. But I mean, one thing, I wasn't ready for becoming a deacon. But I was going every service. And I was like, you know, that was a rarity in most churches where somebody or a man, a young single man, just goes to church. What made that different? I'm not bragging on myself. That's the same thing you did if the Lord saved you. And that's how it is with everybody who has what Paul had. And let me read one other verse here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. You might still be in John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. I think this is one of the most sobering verses in all the Bible. Listen to what it says here. It says, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I take that love of the Father as the love of the Father that the Holy Spirit gives us. Different people translate the genitive of here differently. This is Romans 5:5, for example. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And I take that love of God as a love for God. It could be both ways, too, that God's love is put within us, and so we have a genuine love for those that we know and come into contact with. But what 1 John 2:15 is implying here is that if you have a love for God, you will no longer have a love for the world. I mean, that's what it says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, you can't love God, and people who are truly saved love God. I mean, that's the first and great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so if you love the world, listen, the love of the Father is not in you. And I have to take that to mean you're not saved. If all the trashy and vile and vulgar stuff in our world, if that attracts you, and you're into all of that stuff that people do, from the movie stars to all the gobbledygook that people do, listen, if that's the kind of stuff that interests you, what this verse is saying, the love of God is not in you. You don't have what Paul had. Now, I'm not saying a person can't get cold and indifferent and sometimes fall away a little bit, but you better be sure that that is not the norm in your life. Because listen, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, I am not trying to confuse anybody. I'm not trying to make your life complicated. I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation or feel guilty if you are not living for the Lord. But listen, if you say you're saved and living for the Lord is not everything to you, there is something spiritually wrong in your life. And it just may be that you don't have what Paul had. The Bible says to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith, lest we be found reprobate. And that word reprobate means to be rejected, to be cast out, to be, you know, thrown into the fire. You know, I'd hate the thought of thinking that anybody that I knew or that I was a minister over would end up like the people in Matthew 7:21. Let me just read that to you. It says, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And people in the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, ought to pay particular attention to that verse, because that's the mainstay of that particular religious movement. But these people were religious, but lost. I mean, they had a profession, but they didn't have a possession. And you think about how sad that is. These are people, and I take it that they're surprised. And you think about all these Arminian Baptist churches that just do anything to get you to come down the aisle. And I mean, I've worked with people who doubt their salvation. They told me that, you know, they were saved in an Arminian church, and they would go forward and say, "Well, you know, preacher, I just don't think I'm really saved." And the preacher, the Arminian Baptist, gets their Bible and says, you know, read some verse. "Are you doubting God's word?" You know, it's like, well, that's not what it is. I mean, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And nobody can tell another man that they've been saved. And that's what a lot of those Arminians do anyways. And so how sad that would be for a Baptist, especially a Baptist that was raised or been taught in a good, sovereign, independent Baptist church, to die thinking they're going to be saved. Thinking that when they open their eyes in death after they die, instead of being in paradise in heaven, that they find themselves falling into the flames of hell because they've been misled. And it sounds to me that these people here are a little surprised. "Lord, Lord, wait. Something's wrong here. We did all these religious things." Well, listen. Yeah, religious things are good, but you need to be saved. Religious things don't save anyone. So lastly, have you ever thought that you don't see many people like Paul today? I mean, there are millions upon millions of people who profess to be saved, but they could never utter those words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And the reason that they can't is that they don't have what Paul had. They've never had a genuine salvation experience. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man, be any man or woman, be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know what Paul is saying there? He's saying, listen, if you are in Christ, and the way you get in Christ is not baptism, contrary to the Catholics and the Church of Christ and a few others. But if you are ever in Christ by faith, you are a new creature. Not that you will be, or we hope you will be. No. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And Paul knew nothing of this Arminian stuff, where there's these two categories. You know, there's the spiritual Christian and there's the carnal Christian, but we're all going to heaven. No, Paul doesn't know. In fact, the Bible doesn't know anything of that kind of teaching at all. Listen, if you profess to be saved and you have not experienced what it is to be a new creation, I mean, listen, when you come to know Christ, there will be a radical change in your life. You cannot help but have a radical change in your life, in your heart, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And if you don't know what it is to have that change, you better run to the Savior. You better flee to the Savior before it is everlasting too late. If you are a Christian, you profess to be a Christian, I should say, and you live according to the flesh, you are worldly. Listen, you're not going to be saved from your sin. I'm going to read one other verse here. This is Romans chapter 8. And again, people accuse me of seeing the doctrine of perseverance on every page. And it is on every page, by the way. Romans chapter 8, if I can find it. Maybe it's not in every verse, but it is certainly on every page of my Bible. At least I see it there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Listen to what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But now know what the rest of the verse says. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, if you say to say that you're saved, and then you are worldly. I mean, listen, I know the flesh is weak. We're not preaching a sinless perfection here. I mean, we like sometimes sports and other things like that, and sometimes the world gets our attention. But you know, I hope everyone understands what we're talking about here. I mean, but if you are just worldly, I mean, you know, church is something, you do it, you grin and bear it for 30 minutes or 40 minutes, and you know, then maybe you come back every once in a while on a Sunday night, you know, if you're really feeling good, you know, you can handle a Sunday night, and if you're really feeling good, you might even come back on a Wednesday night. You know, you may have your name on the church roll, you know, that kind of thing. But you'd much rather be watching some filth on television or something like that. That's the kind of people we're talking about here. Yeah, there is no condemnation. There will never be any judgment to anyone in Christ Jesus who walks after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And if you're walking after the flesh and you die, and that's the way you've lived your life, well, maybe you can fake it pretty good. We've got a lot of fakers in our churches. You know, they do just enough to keep their name on the church roll. Listen, don't be surprised that when you die, that your eternal destiny is not heaven, but hell. And so in closing, Paul had a genuine salvation experience. Have you? He had a boldness for Christ. He wasn't ashamed of his faith in Christ. And I ask you, is that how it is in your life? He didn't fight to hang on to the things of the world. And I ask you, how does that compare with your life? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I trust everybody here can say those words and to at least some degree really mean that from all of our hearts. Now, I cannot save you. It is a personal thing between you and Christ. But maybe the Spirit is working on somebody. Maybe you might even be a church member. Maybe down deep you know something's wrong. You just, listen, the Spirit is dealing with you. All you got to do is believe. And in believing on Christ, and in that the true meaning of believe, which means not only to believe, but to trust, you're turning from your sins. There has to be a willingness in your heart to turn from whatever is evil or immoral and ungodly. And when you get to that point, you say, you know, I don't want any more of this filth. When the Lord saved me, I didn't want any more of that. I wanted something different. And I knew that the life in Christ would be that. And I wanted that with all my heart. So if you're willing to forsake that, if you're willing to repent of your sins, have that change of mind, say, you know what, I don't want any more of this. And I'm going to believe on Christ and trust in Christ. The very moment you do that, the moment you accept that gift by faith, embrace Jesus Christ with all your heart, you will be saved. You will know it. The Bible tells us, I can't get the verses in 1 John 5:10, where he that hath the Son hath the witness in himself. The very moment that night that the Lord saved me, I knew. A friend of mine had been witnessing to me and who was telling me about being saved. And just all of a sudden, I didn't hear voices. I didn't hear angels singing. But down in my heart, I knew it had happened to me. I knew the Lord had saved me. And you know what I did the next day after work? I went straight over to my friend's house that was witnessing me. I knocked on his door and I said, guess what? And somehow he pretty much had a good idea. He said, the Lord saved you. And I said, yes, he did. And it's real. And guess what? It's been real ever since then. Nobody has to make me come to church. Preachers never called me up and said, well, now, Bill, we haven't seen you for a few weeks. Where have you been? No. There have been a couple of times I've been a little sick and then couldn't quite make it. But that's nothing to brag about. That's just how it is if you have experience and you have what Paul has. So I trust that you do tonight. We'll turn the service over to Brother Reynolds.